Could y'all hear that okay? Hear that okay? I couldn't hear it sitting right there in the front row, Brother Joe. Can you get with Daniel, teach him how to use those microphones? Because I don't think if they're placed better, I think we could hear. That was good harmony, good singing, but just couldn't hear it over the piano. And that might need to go down a little bit, but that, you know, that's good. Man, good singing. And I appreciate that. Good song tonight for us. That is a blessing. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, it's all in the name. It's all in the name. Look at verse number 20, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's all in the name. Thank you, dear Father, for this portion of your book. Open our eyes to it, and then may we, Lord, open our hearts to receive it. Into good ground, may this bless us, help us, if need be, encourage us tonight. Thank you for the birth of your precious Son. Thank you that we have these days to honor and celebrate that birth. Bless me and help me in Christ's name. And amen. A lot can be implied, learned, remembered, and even accomplished in a name. A name brand will motivate some of you, some of us, me included, to buy one brand product over another because, you know, it's a brand name. It's a name brand. It's well known. And the testimony, the reputation, does a lot. Or have you ever heard somebody say about somebody else, it's all in the name. It's all in the name. To farmers, it is John Deere. To potato chip lovers, it is Lay's. Unless you live in Iowa, then it's Sturzing's. Amen. To blue jean wearers, it is Levi's. To barbecue lovers, it is Weber. Amen. Weber Grill. And on, I could go with examples of name brand products. Most, if not all of them, are definitely good products in and of themselves. But there is enhancement in the name. Just the name. Levi's. You know, when you see that, especially if you've worn blue jeans, Levi's, it says something. So there's enhancement in the name. You and I have a name. The majority of us have a family name, and then we have a first name and a middle name. The family name is given, but the other two are chosen by the parents. And that's a lot of fun, isn't it? When you are expecting those little ones and you go and get the book, and I think some of you have thrown away the book and just pick a name out of the air. Amen. And not so bad here, but man, some of the names I've heard recently, I thought, you know, you want to be nice, but what you're really thinking is, where did they get that? You know, where did that come from? And so, that's what you do. You get that big book and you look through all those names and you give the child a couple of names. Now, in just a few short verses here, we learn that the child born to Joseph and Mary was called by four different names. All four of them given by God, His Father. I want to show you those four names tonight, what they mean to us. Look at verse number 21. We read one in our text. The angel said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the first name in this passage, the name Jesus. The most popular of all the names used for the Son of God on earth was the name Jesus. Used over 700 times in your New Testament. Jesus means God will save. The simple definition of the name Jesus is Savior. That's what it is. This is what the angel told Joseph in the dream. That his name would be called Jesus because he will save people from their sins. I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard tonight or don't know. Jesus did not come to this earth to be king. He came to this earth to be Savior. The earth does not need a king. Did not need a king then. And, you know, someday we'll get one, but did not need a king then. The earth needed a Savior before she needed a king. That's what Jesus came to be. A king, think about this with me tonight, a king could only deliver people from earthly tyranny or oppression. That's all a king could do. But deliverance from earthly tyranny or oppression is incomplete if that's all the deliverance you've got. Some of the freest people on earth are servants to sin. That's true. They're not under any tyrannical rule. They're not under any dictatorship. They're not oppressed. They're free. And maybe a king sits on the throne of their country, but they are bond slaves to sin. And until you've been freed or delivered from your sin, friend, you only have incomplete deliverance. Jesus came to complete it. Amen. To provide complete deliverance. Deliverance from sin is what we need, what people truly need. And for that, we need a Savior. If they do not have freedom physically, as long as they're saved, they can at least be free from the burden of sin. And that's true. There's a lot of peoples that live in oppressed countries tonight who are rejoicing in the Lord because they've got the most important deliverance, the deliverance from their sin. There's a lot of people living in this free country who would take their life tonight if they could, and some will this Christmas season, because they're not been delivered from their sin. So that's what we needed. We needed a Savior. There's so much talk about forgiveness of sins in the Bible, our forgiveness of sins. And just recently, I talked about the example in the Old Testament of the two goats that were used on the Day of Atonement, and how the one goat was killed and his blood was taken and splashed all over the altar as a sacrifice for sin. And the other goat was taken. He was not killed. But they put their hands on him, and that goat was taken by a fit man into an uninhabited place, way out. He was left out there in that uninhabited place, never to be found, never to be seen again. And in those two goats, there was symbolism. In those two goats, there was sacrifice for sins, and there was removal of sin. The slaughtered goat could not really pay the price. The carried away goat could not really remove sin, but they could symbolize the one who could and would. And it didn't take two of Jesus. It only took one. And he had the power to become the sacrifice for sin and remove them from us. And when you think about how far that removal was, it blesses you. That removal was infinite. An infinite distance as far as east is from west. A distance that cannot be measured. I tell you what, I have joy at Christmas because Jesus is my Savior. Been delivered from sin. There's so many other examples in the Bible, but I'm not going to take time tonight. I want to get you home and get you out of here before this weather maybe it doesn't turn too bad. There's a second name. Look down at verse number 23. The first name is Jesus. The second name in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, Jesus defines the child's earthly mission. He came to this earth to be the Savior. Emmanuel defines the child's divine nature. The word or the name Emmanuel means God with us. God came to earth in the body of that baby. This is a great Christmas truth. God comes to earth in the form of a baby. What a Christmas truth. Hold your finger here. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2. Let me just give you a couple of reminders about this Emmanuel, what it means to us. Hebrews chapter 2, and a couple of verses in this passage in Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 14, beginning there. This is a reference to Emmanuel. This is a reference to God with us. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Now that verse teaches we are the children. That verse teaches that we are made of flesh and blood. We're partakers of flesh and blood. You know what, folks? As humans, we all share in the same physical makeup. Flesh and blood. Now, according to our genetics, the pigmentation of our skin color may be different. But as human beings, we all share in the same physical makeup, that's flesh and blood, worldwide. All six plus however many billion people it is, we all are made out of the same stuff. Flesh and blood. The Bible tells us here that Jesus partook in the same. He took on flesh and blood. He partook in the same, very same nature. But there is a big difference in you and me being flesh and blood and Jesus being flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood by nature. He became flesh and blood. I'm going to tell you something. When He did, He took a step down. He lowered Himself to take upon our nature. And the reason He did that was so that He could die for our sins. And that is a wonderful truth that Jesus took part of the same, became partaker with you and me of the same type flesh and blood that our physical makeup is made up of. Jesus partook of that. He became that. I love John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. He partook of His own free will according to the plan of His Father in heaven. He took on the nature of mankind, flesh and blood, so that He could die for our sins. But there's more than that. Look down at verse number 17. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to flesh to God. Tell you what, friend, He did not just become flesh and blood. He was made like us in all things. Now, let me explain what I mean. And by the way, why did this have to happen? This had to happen so He could be our merciful and faithful high priest. What is a priest? A priest is one who goes to God for someone else, to intercede for someone. That's what a priest is. The priest was always chosen from out of the people so he could feel what they feel and know what they know and understand them and represent them properly. Jesus took up flesh and blood, was made like unto us so He could feel what we felt, yet without sin. He was tempted in that body of flesh and blood, yet without sin. He was tested in that body of flesh and blood, yet without sin. He was heartbroken in that body of flesh and blood, yet without sin. He suffered in that body of flesh and blood. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was lonely. He was sad. He experienced grief. Has your doorbell rung yet? Is your phone ringing yet? You say, that sounds like me. That's exactly right. He was made like us in all things. He came in this body of flesh and blood. But he, as the God-man, He did not walk in this body of flesh and blood distant from the things that the rest of people who walk in flesh and blood feel. Now, He did it without sin. He had to. But friend, He is not a remote God removed from all knowledge and understanding of His people. He knows and He understands pain. He knows that you say, my feet hurt. His were nailed to a cross. He knows and understands heartache. One day, how many of His disciples turned on Him and walked away and followed Him no more? He knows and understands loneliness. He knows and understands isolation. He knows and understands testing. He knows and understands suffering. This is what He became. He was made like us to be made like unto His brethren. In all things, He became just like you and me, just without sin. Why? Verse number 18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. The reason Jesus took on that body of flesh and blood and was made like us in all things, yet without sin, was so that when you and I go through what He's already been through, you and I can get strength from Him. He can strengthen us. Are you heartbroken tonight? Are you sharing some kind of grief tonight? Are you experiencing some kind of pain or loneliness? Jesus has been there. He was made like unto us in all things, Friend, that's the child whose birth we celebrate. Now, you can't get strength from a Christmas tree. You can't get strength from pretty decorations. You can't get strength from a singing Christmas card. You can't get strength from reindeer and old Santa Claus. You can't get strength from that, but I'll tell you what you can get strength from. You can get strength from Jesus, that child who was made like unto us in all things, born in Bethlehem. That's where you can get some strength. That's Emmanuel, see. That's God with us. He went through it all, yet without sin. He went through it all, yet without sin. Jesus, to save us from our sins. Emmanuel, to strengthen us in our struggles. But that's not all. His name is also called in chapter 2. In verse number 2, you find the name King back in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Here he's called King. Jesus, Emmanuel. And the wise men came and said, where's King? Yes, at his first coming, he was king. He did not come to take his throne at that first coming, because his kingdom was not of this world. Remember what he told Pilate? Are you the king of the Jews? My kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom was spiritual. And one day he will bring it to this world and set it up here on earth, and it will become a literal kingdom, and he will rule that kingdom from the throne of his father David, seated in the city of Jerusalem. He didn't come as king the first time, but he was king nonetheless. His kingdom was spiritual. Remember how paranoid King Herod was? King Herod was paranoid when the wise men came from the east looking to worship the king and honor him with those gifts. You know why King Herod was paranoid, I think? I think he was paranoid because there was no royal blood in his body. He was an appointment. He was an appointed official. He came from no kingly line. History tells us that he was appointed to be king in 40 B.C. by Octavian and Antony. He had no business reigning as a king. He had no legal right to that throne, no blood right to that throne, and he knew it. His was a political appointment. He put anyone to death who he felt threatened his rule. And that was his intention with this child. Those slick, surly words, we'll go find him. And when you find him, bring me word again that I may go and worship him also. Can you hear all the deceit and sneakiness in that? Yeah. And you say, that's a horrible way for a king to react. But I want to tell you something, friend. Do you understand that when he comes the next time, the kings of this earth are going to react in the same way? What was King Herod's intentions? What? Kill him. And at the end of the tribulation period, what happens? Under the leadership of the Antichrist, all the kings of the earth that are remaining and their armies gather together to do battle against him that comes on a white horse. Jesus comes tomorrow, takes us home. And none of these eggheads that are rulers right now die. Old fellow down there in Venezuela, Chavez. Old fellow over there in Iran, Ahmadinejad, whatever his name is, that fellow in Korea. All these potentates and all these rulers, you know where they're going to end up? Over there in the Valley of Megiddo. They're going to be under the authority of the Antichrist. What are they going to be saying? Let's kill him. It's the same attitude King Herod had. Let's kill him. King Herod didn't get it done, did he? I don't think those other folks are going to get it done either. Amen. They can gather all they want to. Put all their armies and their potentates together, and with the word of his mouth, he's going to conquer all the armies of the world. See, not much has changed in human nature. Not much has changed in human nature. Herod wanted him dead. They'll want him dead at the end of the tribulation period. I will tell you what. They will be as hopeless and as helpless as Herod was the first time he came. At his second coming, they'll be just as hopeless and helpless as Herod was the first time. The child in the manger is the king. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. His name is King. And then in verse number 4, you see the fourth name. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, folks, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. In 9 verses, there are 4 names given for Jesus. Where's Christ? The name Christ means anointed one. The child was the anointed one. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. The Messiah. God had promised for those 4,000 years that one day a son of his son would come. And he would be the anointed one to bring eternal life to mankind. And the baby in that manger was the fulfillment of all those promises. He would be the one to bring eternal life to all who would receive him. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know that. Eternal life is not in a communion wafer. Eternal life is not in the baptistry. It's not in the church membership role or some Christian heritage. It's in Messiah. Because he is the source of eternal life. And when he came the first time, he allowed them to crucify him. Now you let that sink in for just a moment. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The source of eternal life. Jesus Christ. The anointed one. Friend, if you take the life of the one who is the source of life, what have you done? You've taken away the source of eternal life. You killed him. And that's what our sin did. That's what those Roman soldiers did. That's what those Jewish chief priests and elders did. They killed the one who is the source of life. You want to know how important the resurrection is? After 3 days and 3 nights, the source of life got up and walked out of that grave. And he's still that source of life today. That's the babe in the manger. Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ. The Savior, the sympathetic priest, the sovereign ruler, and the source of all life, including eternal life. Who in this room's name can match up to those names? Nobody. When you look at that manger, that's what you should see. Savior, sympathetic priest, sovereign ruler, and the source of all life. Jesus, Emmanuel, King, and Christ. We got a lot to celebrate this season of the year. It's all in the name. Let's stand together, please. I hurried on purpose. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, King and Christ. And in about 9 verses there, we see 4 names for our lovely Savior. Thank you for who He is. God bless us. And all the hustle and bustle and coming and going and cooking and baking and gift wrapping, I pray, oh God, many times throughout these days, we will take a few moments to ponder the child in that manger. Thank you for Jesus, Emmanuel, King, and Christ.